this is humbling. This is, oh gosh, this is almost overwhelming. But you know, thankfully, I know who my God is. I know who y'all's God is. We serve an awesome God.
You couldn't agree. Yeah, I'm gonna try my hand. That ain't never cooked them.
You know, as I started thinking, I didn't know Cousin Roslyn that well. We met about 3 years ago at Auntie Bonnie's house at Thanksgiving, and you know, it was so amazing because it was like I knew she came there for me. You know, she just kind of talked earlier a little bit about how you don't know who's blessing you, and here I was in Bible college, and to have one of my cousins come home for Thanksgiving, the first time I get to meet her, and she says that she's a minister. You know, it gave me a different energy. It gave me a different faith to walk with God even a little closer. And you know, as I was thinking, I'm reminded of the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And here is Mary. She has just got the word that she's about to have the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Son. And she goes and she sees her cousin. And she sees her cousin Elizabeth. It says that when they saw each other, the Holy Spirit in them leaped for joy in both of them because they recognized each other. They saw something in each other that was of God. And I think about that right now. And most Bible scholars will say that Mary was in her teenage years and Elizabeth was much older, in her late 80s, probably around that time. And here it is, two different generations, like Cousin Ross was just saying, two different generations getting a vision from God in that same time. And as I thought about that, I see what's happening now. And I'm so
hallelujah. Yes.
So grateful. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So I want to pray and then we'll get into this word. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this time that we get to come together. I thank you that there is no distance in the spirit. Although we're all over the world right now, Father God, in the body of Christ, we are together. We are here. God, we thank you, Father God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Father God, John said, let me decrease, Lord, and let you increase.
Yes.
Father God, let me speak only the words that you would have me to say. Also, we ask, pray, and believe in Jesus' name.
Yes. Hallelujah.
So when Cousin Ross asked me to speak, I was humbled, of course, and I started talking to God. I said, God, well, what do we really need to talk about today? And he said, we need to talk about the real pandemic. And that's the title of this message, The Real Pandemic. And, you know, I was hesitant, of course, to talk about this, especially because the COVID pandemic, it's a real pandemic, and I don't want to make light of that, and I want to make sure I'm sensitive to people that have lost someone. But he kept telling me, we need to talk about what's the real pandemic. And I said, okay, God, well, I don't even know what the word pandemic means. I don't know if y'all like me. It came on TV and everybody started going with it. So I went and I looked up the word, and the word pandemic means a widespread occurrence affecting a large amount of people. A widespread occurrence affecting a large amount of people. I said, okay, God, that's great. So now I know what the word pandemic actually means. So what is the real pandemic? And he said, the real pandemic, Kendrick, is, man, people don't know who I am. And I said, okay. And he said, because they don't know who I am, they don't know who they are, and they don't know why they're here. Because we have so many people who don't know who God is, they don't know who they are. They don't know what their character really should be about. And because they don't know who they are, they don't know why they are here. So as we get into this study, I really want to look and first off, we're going to find out who God is. We're going to see who he says we are a little bit, and we're going to see why we're here. It's amazing as I begin to study, I saw that, this is an amazing stat. It says there are 8 billion people in the world. 8 billion people in the world. It says there are only 2 billion proclaiming Christians. Only 2 billion proclaiming Christians. That means 75% of the world does not know who God is. I don't know about y'all, but that sounds like a pandemic. that sounds like the real pandemic to me.
Amen.
So I started talking, and it was funny because I was telling my friend this, that he said, man, I wonder how many of those 2 billion Christians actually know who God is. I was like, oh, that was a...
Wow.
That was real. And I was like, you know, this really might be the real pandemic. We really need to talk about this. So that got me to go to the book of Daniel. And I'm so thankful that you guys are in this series and the Lions Den, because it made me go back and revisit this book, the book of Daniel, and really read up. And we're going to start in Daniel chapter 3. And it's amazing because here they are. the Israelites have been taken captive, and the story is really around four young men who knew who God was. Daniel and then his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so many things are happening. They're in a culture that doesn't know God. You talk about a pandemic, this Babylonian culture, they truly did not know God. And yet they were able to keep their character in the midst of this. They were able to know who their God was, even in a culture that didn't recognize God. So here we are, we're gonna pick up in Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. An issue has just been set by King Nebuchadnezzar that everybody has to worship these false gods. Whenever the flute plays, they have to stop everything they're doing to worship these false gods. And I want you to see yourself in this story. I want you to see this the culture that we live in, how we are worshiping false gods. And let's get into Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. It says, these are some of the accusers of the Hebrew boys talking to the king. It said, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve you nor worship little g gods of image of gold that you have set up. And I want to stop right there, because here we are in this scene, in this courtroom type place in the palace, and the guys, they're accusing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they won't worship these false gods, these little g gods. And as I started thinking, you know, the first time we see people accusing somebody else, and not the first time in scripture, but the first document would have been in Job. Job is known to be the oldest part of scripture that we can find and date. And in this story of Job, it says that the Satan, the accuser, the one who opposed what God was doing, he was there and he started accusing God. And as I started thinking about that, I saw in this story, Satan is working through these men who worship Nebuchadnezzar, and they're trying to get him to accuse God, or they're trying to get them to accuse the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it goes on, verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when the lyre, the harp, and the pipe, and all kinds of music play, you are supposed to worship me. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown into the blazing furnace. Then, little g God, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Verse 16, and I want to make sure that we hear this, says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And if he will deliver, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve any gods or worship any false idols.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. And, and this little passage of scripture showed me three things, showed me a lot about God, but there's three things I want us to write down if you're taking notes right now. God is a defender, God is a deliverer, and God is ultimately the judge. God is a defender, he's a deliverer, and ultimately, he is the judge.
Amen.
So let's go in Daniel 3, verse 16. The Hebrew boys, they answer King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. I just got to stop right there as I think about our culture. How many of us are defending ourselves on Facebook constantly? But here, right here, they said, no, we don't have to defend ourselves before men like that. We serve God. We know who's the judge here. We know who we're truly. They said, we don't have to defend ourselves to you, king. Think about that. Put yourself in this place. This king, by their law, has the right to throw them in a fiery furnace. And they're saying, boldly, we don't have to defend ourselves to you. I don't know about y'all, but that guy started thinking, that's how we do it. I don't care what the culture says is okay. No, I know who I'm here to serve, actually. Point two, they say that God is a deliverer. And this really got me, because it says in verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
In any situation, any circumstance, he is the one who can take us out. He is the one who can bring that healing that we're looking for. He is the one that can change this situation. But we got to stand firm. We got to know who our God is. And ultimately, what all this was saying to me is that, you know, God is the one who who's the judge? He's the one who's in control.
Come on now.
See, not the king, not the president, He's the only one we need to worry about pleasing. I see so many of us, speaking to myself right now, we go around, we're trying to please all these other people. Are we really thinking about pleasing God? Because I know if we focus on our vertical relationship pleasing God, our horizontal relationships with everybody that we see, they'll take care of themselves.
Yes.
He's the only one that can judge us. All these other people that we're out here trying to please, they don't have a hell to put you in. Only God. That's who our judge is.
Yes.
And this story showed me so much of what I've seen in my young experiences in the church of convenient Christianity in America. As long as it's convenient, us, we'll serve God. As long as we don't have to offend somebody, we'll serve God. As long as it doesn't mess with my bank account, we'll serve God. But no, right here, if you throw us in the furnace, that's okay. We know our God can save us.
Hallelujah.
That convenient Christianity, when it only feels good. If I wake up and I feel good, I'm going to pray to God today. No, every day. They didn't care. It wasn't convenient to me. And as I looked at this, I realized their love for God, it wasn't situational. So many of us, if I have a great day, then I love God. No, God is good regardless. It doesn't matter what you went through. And the reason I think they knew the reason I believe their love for God wasn't situational is because they knew God's love for them wasn't situational. They might not have understood what was going on, but they still knew God was there with them. They still knew God loved them. They still knew he was able to deliver them, even if he didn't. And that's what got me as I studied this, because they make two very powerful if statements here. And as people of faith, you know, people look down on you if you say, well, if this happens. But see, I heard something right here that I had never heard. Verse 16, it says, verse 17, I'm sorry. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace. They didn't know. They were still doing whatever God called them. They didn't know if it was going to happen or not. But they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, we still will serve only the one true God.
And
we know God can deliver us. Amen. Verse 18, but if he does not, I want you to know still, Nebuchadnezzar, I will not worship you or any other little God. Y'all talk about bold. They're sitting talking to the king, talking about, I don't care. No, because they knew who their God was.
Amen.
And this little part, it brought back to remembrance the scripture, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. And it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than ours, and his thoughts higher than ours. See, we don't necessarily have to understand what God is doing to still serve him and trust him. These boys, they're saying, they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know if this is going to happen or if that's going to happen, but still, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Now, that's powerful to me. It didn't matter what it looked like. The situation and circumstance did not shape their faith. They understood that even if I'm going through sufferings or even if I'm going through this trial or this test, no, God is still good. He still got me no matter what. And what they were really saying, and I hear us say this all the time in church culture, they were saying God's in control. Oh, we say that all the time. I don't know the one Christian that I don't run into that said, well, you know, God's in control. He got this. But do we really believe that?
Yes.
Do we really believe God is the one in control? But see, I also saw something interesting about this. God is in control, but we still have responsibility.
Ooh, yes.
I think we get it confused. We get it twisted here in America. We think we're in control and God has a responsibility to do what we do. No. We gotta back it up. No, God is in control. God is the one that's in control. But we do have a responsibility. And I love definitions, so I had to look up what the word control meant. Because I'm like, God, you said this to me like 3 or 4 times. What are we talking about, man? So the word control is the power to influence or direct a person's behaviors or the course of events. The word control is the power to influence or direct a person's behaviors or a course of events. God is the one's in control. But the word responsibility, now let's listen to this. The word responsibility is being accountable for how you respond.
Oh, yeah.
Control, but we have to be accountable for how we respond to everything that we do. Not nobody else. Not looking at everybody else. The only person I'm talking to is the person sitting in your seat right now. How are you accountable for your actions?
Yes, yes.
I started thinking about it. Man, these guys, they didn't have any control over being brought into captivity. They didn't have any control over the decree that King Nebuchadnezzar had set in place to worship him. They didn't have any control over being thrown into the fire furnace. They didn't have any control if God was saving them. Mm-hmm. But they did have a responsibility. And they kept true to that responsibility. they kept true to that responsibility.
Yes, yes.
And so much of why I think the things are happening that I'm seeing is because we don't know the difference. See, we don't know who God is, so we don't know what our responsibility is.
Amen.
And as an athlete, I always would hear a quote similar to this. But it said, life is 10% what happens to you, is 90% how you respond. Now that's powerful. We can't control everything that's happening. It's gonna happen. Trials, storms, situations, COVID, they're gonna happen. But that's out of our control. How do we respond? What is our character?
Yes. Yes.
Because as I really studied and I thought about this, I'm like, God, this really is the real pandemic. We don't know who you are, so we don't know who we are. And, you know, I started really reflecting and thinking about my own life. And, you know, I didn't know God personally for myself. I have a great family. I mean, I got so many family members on this call right now. It's crazy. I have a great family of strong Christian believers. I have people in ministry on both sides of my family. Yet I grew up and I wasn't a bad kid, but I still didn't know who God was for myself. I couldn't ride on my grandmom's faith. I couldn't ride on my cousin's faith, my auntie's faith, my mom's faith. I couldn't ride on. I had to find out who God was for myself.
Amen.
Because I didn't know that. And because I didn't know that, I went along with what the culture said I was. I went along with what the world said I was. So I tried to be this athlete, this student athlete. I tried to be this player that was, you know, able to talk to girls. I tried doing all that stuff. And I realized that I was conforming to this world. And the thing is, it was leaving me so empty. And as I was thinking about this, God brought back to my remembrance the scripture, Romans 12:2. And Paul is begging us. He's pleading with us. Please, please. I mean, it's like he wrote it yesterday. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. This world, it'll leave you empty. It's so amazing. The more I walk with God, the more I'm seeing that, you know, the world and God both leave you wanting more.
Mm-hmm.
The world and God both leave you wanting more. But the thing that's amazing is the more you go to the world, the more empty you feel. Mm-hmm. But the more you go to God, God, he's infinite. He's endless. The more you go to him, your cup will overflow, scripture says. You'll get so filled up. You bump into people and they just get a little bit of what you got. But you keep running into the world and you just get more and more empty. And Paul is saying, please, please don't just think you're whatever this world says you are. Don't just think you're a black man and you have to live this way and you have to think this way and you have to act this way. It's such a lie. It's such a lie from the pit of hell, but we bought into it because we don't know who we are. And if we don't know who God is, we can't possibly know who we are. And that took me to this scripture, 1 John chapter 2. And I've been in this passage, praise God, all 2020, because I had never read this passage before. And then I started to see just how relevant it really is. 1 John chapter 2. And we're starting at verse 15. Because I had been identifying myself with the world. But this passage of scripture, it got me when I read it for the first time in January this year. It's titled in my Bible, On Not Loving the World. Verse 15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, the love of God, is not in them. It's not in us if we only love the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but comes from the world. The world and its desires, they pass away. But whoever does the will of God will live forever.
Hallelujah.
I started really reflecting and thinking, and I'm like, God, man, how long did I love this world? The lust of the flesh. How many women can you chase after and talk to? The lust of the flesh. How much food? What are you eating? What are you trying to consume? That was all about, that was what I found my identity in. The lust of the eyes, I'm scrolling on Instagram or I see a car ride by. I want that. That's all I wanted, was whatever I saw. And then the pride of life. Praise God, I've been fortunate. I've been blessed to be able to achieve things. But I thought those achievements were who I was.
Mercy.
And so many of us, that's what we're going around. We're identifying ourselves, especially as a man in America, especially as a black man in America. Oh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you don't have those big things, you're not even a man. So here I am. I'm confused now because I'm seeing this, but I don't know who I am. My whole life I've identified with the world. And once again, I had great parents. I had a great family. And then I started thinking about more and more of my testimony because when I was 19 years old, I was playing college basketball. I got hurt. I lost my scholarship. I got asked to leave school, and my girlfriend cheated on me in like a three-week span. So it was just like every day I woke up, boom, 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 and I just, you know, now here I am, I'm broken. I mean, literally broken in every sense, spiritually, mentally, physically. And it's the first time all the things that I thought I was, all these worldly things, I can't do them anymore. I don't have them anymore. They've been taken from me. So now, who am I? What's my character? Who am I on the inside? Who am I as a person? I don't know. I don't know. I'm 19 years old. I get sent back home to Fairborn, Ohio. And I know most of you have never heard of Fairborn, Ohio. It's about this big. You know, not that many people know about us. But it's okay. But one of the jokes I heard about Fairborn after I graduated, I never heard about this school, but after I graduated going to a different school, I heard people say, oh, you went to Fairborn? You mean Failborn? Nothing good can come from Fairborn.
Woo!
But you know what's amazing about that? They said the same thing about Nazareth with Jesus. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what city you're from. It doesn't matter what family you're from. No, because God's still the one in control.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
So here I am. Here I am back in Fairborn. I have no idea who I am as a person. Really don't. I don't know who I am, and I don't know why I'm doing anything that I'm doing. I'm questioning everything at this point. You know, because everybody said just go to school, get good grades, and you get a good job. And I was doing all that. I was playing sports. I was accomplishing things, but now it's like, who am I? You know, so many times we introduce ourselves by what we do and not who we are.
Yes.
I started to think, man, like, I don't know who I am. I have no idea who Kendrick Williams is. And I was lost. I was angry. I was fearful. I thought I was going to be just another statistic. I'm not the first person from Fairborn to go to school and then have something happen. There's a long list of people that I know personally that went through the same thing. So here I am, 19, not knowing who I am. And really, when I think about it now, I was mad because I was losing all my worldly success. All the things that I thought made me a person, now that's gone. That's what I was really mad about.
Yes, yes.
Because see, I was seeking validation from everyone except God.
Hallelujah.
We're seeking validation from people on Instagram comments, on YouTube channels, everybody but God.
Yes.
So we work for an audience of one, y'all. Luckily, at this time in my life, God sent two angels into my life to really get a hold of me, Wade O'Connor and a man named Mark Drake, and they really poured into my life. Of course, my family loved me through this whole situation, but you know, I had to hear it from some outside sources. And luckily, Coach Wade and Drake, they came into my life and they really taught me about care. They really taught me about purpose. And those are two things that in our culture right now, the real pandemic, we're not teaching those. I remember going to school, the only thing I thought about a character was like somebody I read in a story. When I went to school, the only thing I thought about what a purpose was read this story, tell me the purpose of this story. I never thought that like I needed character, I needed to be somebody. I never thought that I had purpose and there was a reason that I was here. I didn't understand those things, and so many of us don't understand them. The word character is who you really are. It's who you are when nobody's looking. Who are you behind the scenes when nobody's watching?
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Character is not a job title and it's not a position. That's not your character is not being a pastor. Character is not no. Character is who you are as a person. Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person people can trust? Are you a person that's respectful? Are you a person that's honest? That's what character is.
Yes.
And I want to say this because I think part of what we get twisted, situations and circumstances do not determine character.
Hallelujah.
Situation and circumstances do not determine character. So many of us are just waiting for the right moment to be a good person. No, be a good person right now and the right moment will come. No, we get it. Listen, we think our situations and our circumstances determine who we are as a person, and they really don't. And that brought me back to this story of Daniel. And now I want to go to Daniel 6. I want to go to Daniel 6. Because I want to see what was Daniel's character like in any situation and circumstance. Because he was also brought captivity. He also was living in a pagan world in Babylon where worshiping the one true God wasn't promoted, wasn't a thing. So who did Daniel stay in this time? So here we are, Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among all the other administrators because of his exceptional qualities." He so distinguished himself because this man is brought into captivity. He's in a foreign land that doesn't worship God, but his qualities, they were so exceptional that he's supposed to be a slave. That the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The right situation and circumstance. No, I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to be the person God's called me to be, no matter where I'm at. And I'll let God be the one that elevates me when he sees fit. And here we are, verse 4. "At this, the administrators, they tried to find grounds to charge Daniel because they were so jealous, but they were unable to do so." So here it is. These people who are supposed to be leading with Daniel, they're so mad and so jealous of Daniel that they're trying to find anything to accuse him of. Once again, we talk about Satan as the accuser. These people, they're trying to find any way to accuse him. But I love this. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Those who walk in integrity, they walk securely."
When you walk in integrity, it doesn't matter. Glory.
They can say what they want. Once again, I know who my defender is. I know who my defender is. I know who the ultimate judge is. And it's not no man down here. So I'm going to keep my exceptional qualities like my brother Daniel. Second part of verse 4. "They could not find any corruption because he was trustworthy with a core value, and he was neither corrupt nor negligent." How many of us at our jobs are trustworthy? How many of us at our jobs are not negligent? We're supposed to be Christians. Are you always late to work? Are you always half doing your work? My mom was always, she was always very clear about this. Do it right the first time. You ain't got to do it again.
Amen.
That's wisdom right there. We don't live like that. We're so negligent. And that's why Christianity, we're not showing Christianity to people that they want. But see, we got to change that. That's the real pandemic. We got to show people who the God is that we serve. And Daniel didn't even have to open his mouth. He just lived his life.
Yes, yes.
We don't know we're Christian just by the way we live, because we move with such integrity, because we have such exceptional qualities.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, yes.
These administrators, they went as a group to the king, and they said, "May King Darius live forever," just kissing his butt. The royal administrators, they said, "King, you should issue a decree that only people can worship you for 30 days. Issue this decree," they said, "and sign it quickly." So the king issued the decree. Verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned about this decree that had been published, he went home upstairs to his room where the window was open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before."
Yes, yes.
See, Daniel knew who his God was. He wasn't worried about what the king said. The king said, "I can't worship my God." Are y'all serious?
Amen.
I know who my God is. I'm still going to worship my God. That's who my character, Daniel's character.
Come on. Hallelujah.
He had been doing. He went right back and said, "God, I don't understand what's going on, but my responsibility is to worship you, so I'm going to worship you still. I don't care what the situation and circumstances."
Yes.
See, Daniel, he didn't let his haters change what he was doing. He just kept right on serving. We can't let the haters change what we're going to do. They're always going to be there. That their job. That's what a hater does. So just let them hate. Yeah. Let them hate. But see, Daniel, he didn't believe in that convenient Christianity. He didn't believe in that Christianity. Well, I'll serve God when it feels good, or I'll serve God when the time is right. Or no. The king just issued a decree saying if you do anything, the Bible says he went back to his place of worship where the window was open towards Jerusalem. He didn't care if they saw him.
Yes.
Oh, I'm telling you, the more I've been studying, I've been getting fired up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I want us to see what happens when we know who God is and we know who we are.
Yeah.
Because see, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den because of this decree, because he was still willing to worship his God. But luckily, God saved him from the lion's den. And then this is what happens. We're going to go to Daniel 6, chapter 26.
Amen.
This is why we got to know who our God is. This is why we got to know who we are. And this is why we serve God the way we serve him. Because after he delivered him, listen to the king who just issued a decree saying that nobody should worship any other God for 30 days. Let's listen to what he says now. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. He says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and have reverence for the God of Daniel.
Yes.
We want to see a change in government. We want to see a change there. Well, how about we do what we're supposed to do?
Come on now.
Amen. Stand up and serve our God. Maybe the reason we haven't seen the change is because that person in government is waiting on you to step up and do what you're supposed to do. Maybe the reason we haven't seen the change in our community or the change
in our
community is waiting on you to step up and just serve him regardless.
Yes.
That's what we do this for. This king who just issued a decree has changed his whole mind. He says, for the God Daniel serves is the living God, and he endures.
Come on now.
His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of
God.
This is why we serve this God. He's so awesome. His kingdom lives forever. You can try and do it the world's way, but it's not going to work. See, Daniel knew who he knew who God was. He knew who the one true God was. He knew who he was, and he knew what he was doing it for. He wasn't doing it for money, cars, clothes, a nice job. No. He was doing it simply to glorify God and represent or represent him to everybody else around him. And see, if we would focus on what's our responsibility instead of trying to be in control of everything, but if we would just focus on our responsibility, these things would change. We want to see a change in the world. I think it was Michael Jackson. He said, it starts with the man in the mirror. We got to get back. We got to let him change us. And then all this other stuff will change.
Amen.
The last part of scripture we're going to go to today is Luke 16. Because we got to really know why we're doing this. We got to understand why we're glorifying God. We got to understand why we really are serving the one true God. Here we are in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And this story, it wrecks me all the time because we have family members, we have friends who don't know who God is. And this passage, we're called to show them. We're called to share the good news. We're called to be a light in this dark world.
Yes.
We are the light. We'll attract people. They'll come. They'll want what we got. So here we are, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and had fine linen, who lived in luxury every day of his life. At his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, who was covered in sores, and longing to eat what just fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus. Well, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. But see, he was in Hades, where he was in torment, and he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And I gotta stop right there because in this next life, the rich man recognized Lazarus.
Yes.
Recognize Lazarus. We got friends who after this, but they're gonna recognize us. Let's keep reading. It says, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Hear this man's pain. He just wanted him to dip his finger into water and come touch it. I ain't never been in pain like that, y'all. But Abraham replied, son, remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things, while Lazarus, you received
yes.
your good things. And now he is comforted here while you are in agony. And besides all this, there's a great wall between us, and you can't come through this. Verse 27, he said, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. And see, as I read this story more and more, it breaks my heart, because once again, we got friends, we got families that don't know about God. They don't know where they're going after this. 8 billion people in the world, 2 billion Christians, 6 billion people going to Hades, and we're quiet, and we're not trying to show that love to people?
Yes, yes.
Give me. The rich man recognized Lazarus. He recognized we're going to know each other. I can't imagine thinking about one of my brothers down there in Hades seeing me up in glory and saying, man, you could have told me. You could have said something. You could have shared. You could have sent me a bit something.
Amen. Amen.
And that breaks my heart, y'all. We can't let that happen. That's why we got to do what we're called to do.
Mm-hmm.
We got to know who our God is. We got to know who he's called us to be. And we got to know why we're doing this story right here. Man, this is why we do what we do. This is why we call ourselves Christians. I don't want a brother or a sister in Hades. So it's so important that we really understand and we know who God is, the defender, the deliverer, the judge, the one who's in control. It's important that we know who we are, our character, not being convenient Christians, but people of integrity in all situations and circumstances. And we got to know why we do it. Man, it's not for fame or for money or for money. It's for others. So
Amen.
We got to realize, they used to always say this at Rhema. I didn't really get it when I was there, but praise God, I've been understanding more and more lately. You don't know whose salvation is attached to your obedience. You have no idea whose salvation, Coach Wade and Mark Drake, they walked up to me on a basketball court and started talking to me. Their obedience changed my life.
Amen, amen.
Be it whose salvation is attached to your obedience. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Yes.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Brother Ross had been talking to me, and I knew it was funny because I knew God was up to something when he downloaded this into my spirit. So I got to share this with y'all the way God told me to. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to call this the real pandemic. A virus? No, I'm talking about hearts and souls. I'm talking about gratitude finally coming back to the young and the old. That's why right now, we got to go proclaim this bold and live a life that is sold out to Christ, the author and finisher of life. And yes, there might be strife, but who cares about suffering if it's for what's right? So hold on tight. The hope, clench it like a rope, let it wash over you. Like, so trust in the Lord right now. I'm telling you, he can give you hope. He can clean his heart, take it back, give it a brand new start. Truly, I can't imagine a life that is apart from you, God. And I know this feels kind of odd, letting go of control, but it's too heavy for us to bear. Last time I checked, he said to cast every care because he already knows every hair on your head. Yo, that's what he said. That's why I plead. Nah, better yet, I beg. Like my brother Paul said, please. Don't conform to this world. This world? She's a dirty girl. You can't trust her. I mean, hasn't she lost her luster? She leaves you laying there in a sin cluster, completely flustered. But Jesus,
woo!
He didn't lust her.
Hallelujah.
See yourself up. Run your race. Hop back on that pace of grace. I see his face. Love. Faith and hope. Yeah, the world really needs hope. See, that's the real pandemic. And I don't want to sound like a cynic, but I can't waste another minute. I think we've forgotten sometimes. Jesus said it's finished. So let's do our part and continue to help God heal these hearts. Church family, this is just the start.
Hallelujah. Amen. Woo.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Woo. Great job, baby. Hallelujah. You